If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We already covered the introduction, so let me go through it kind of quickly here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 we read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace. And from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's amazing in the introduction is the way Paul presents himself to us, to that church in Ephesus, reminding them that they not only are holy ones, hagios, saints, and then not only saints in Christ Jesus, but also faithful. God surely is faithful with each one of us individually as we serve Him, as we love Him. And then the grace of God, before we can receive the peace of God, we have to know the grace of God. And then, of course, His peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not speaking of His first, middle, and last name. But Lord speaks of a title of not only Him becoming my all in my life, the one that I submit, the one that I surrender, the one that I'm under orders. Which means when I call Him Lord, it means that I have no rights. He has all my rights in my life. I am in full submission to obey at His command whatever He says. When we use the name Jesus, that's literally His name that He uses, or a title that He uses for His name, as Jehovah Shua, or God is salvation. That He is the Savior of the world. He gives to us salvation that can only come through Him. For there is no other name under heaven where we must be saved. Jesus is the name. And Christ speaks of His Messiahship, the Anointed One of God. The one that not only came, but the one that is coming back to rule and to reign for 1,000 years in His kingdom age. And then as I was reading the introduction again, I could not help to see in Christ Jesus, our position now in Christ. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, He's going to tell us what we are in Christ. And in chapter 4 through 6, He's going to tell you, now that you know who you are as a believer, this is now how you should be living as a believer. Where a lot of times there are people, there are teachers, they will teach the opposite. You know, they'll begin to tell the people what they need to be doing for Christ when they haven't even learned what they are in Jesus Christ or their position as a believer. And so tonight, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be learning about all the benefits that God has given to us. We are the most wealthiest people, spiritually speaking, on the planet Earth today because of what God has done. It's incredible. Look how He begins in verse 3. Oh, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Notice, past tense. Not who is going to bless you. No, He already has blessed you. We are a blessed people of God. When people come to me and ask me, are you a blessed person? I am super blessed. Look what He says. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not material blessings. Spiritual. So if you don't have a lot financially, hey, you are rich in Christ. You're the most wealthiest person on planet Earth tonight because of the spiritual blessings that God has given to you tonight. You don't have to feel like a low-class citizen in the kingdom of God. We are wealthy, rich, and we'll learn about some of those riches in a second. Then He says, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places again in Christ. 42 times speaks of in Christ, my position. If you're not a Christian, then you're not in Christ. You're outside of Christ. And the only way that you can become in Christ Jesus is to be born again of the Holy Spirit by being regenerated through confession and repentance of my sin and asking Christ to come into my life. As I submit my life to Him. And it's no longer I, Paul said, that liveth, but it's Christ that lives in me and working through my life. That's what Christianity is all about. Then he says, again, in verse 4, notice, because now as he begins to speak to us of all these blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And by the way, verses 3 to 14, it's all in one sentence in the Greek language, not in English. But in the Greek context, it's all one sentence. It never separates itself. This is how he begins, the first blessing. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. First blessing is that he chose us, you did not choose him. He chose you. Way before you were ever born, he knew you. Now, because he has created us with a will, we have the actual freedom of choice to choose him or not to choose him, even though he already chose me. I have to make a decision. Otherwise, we would be robots, and we're not robots. God has created every human being with a will. So that, you know, when you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then you have to make a choice whether you want to receive His love, grace, and mercy, or you can say, you know what? No, thank you. I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't want to go to heaven. You can make that choice. Because Paul the Apostle here in the first blessing is dealing with the doctrine of divine election. He chose me, but he gives me the liberty to make a choice of accepting him or rejecting him. God gives you the opportunity to choose, which is so cool. Why? Because angels have no opportunity of choosing. The angels can't choose. But men can. That's why man has been created a little higher than angels. And it's so cool when you study the actual doctrine of election, because you say, well, what about if God didn't elect me? Well, all you have to do is accept him. And he's elected you. Choose him. Because he already chose you, but he wants you to say yes or no. That's the way it works. Why? Because we come by faith in Jesus Christ, when we receive his love and his grace and his mercy. And guess what? He chose you, he chose me to spend eternity with him. That's awesome. That this world, with all of the problems, situations, and everything that's going on in the world today and tomorrow and the next day and in the future, God chose me to spend eternity with him. And you can be in eternity with him. All you got to do is just choose him by repenting, receiving his love, his grace, and his mercies. And then he'll accept you in himself. And check this out. This is so cool. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, secondly, watch, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, this is what God has chosen you for. In Christ, that I may have my standing in Jesus Christ, blameless in his love. That's what I've been chosen to do. To be blameless. Without blame before him in love. Everything that he has done for me by coming and going to the cross and dying on the cross for my sins, so that he could take care of my sins, so that I can be blameless by faith in Jesus Christ, and that his love would be in my life, so that others can have the same love of Jesus Christ in their lives. He chose you and he chose me. Second blessing, verse 5. He says, having predestinated us in adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice, God has predestinated us for what? He predestinated you and me to be obedient. To be obedient to his word. To be in submission to him. He's adopting you as sons and daughters of God. And then as he adopts you, he says, I adopt you. Why? Because you what? According to the good pleasure of his will. Because you are my pleasure. I love you. And I want you to be with me forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why I send my only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He predestinated you for his good pleasure, for his will, not your will. You see? And his will is to do what? To receive his love, his grace, his mercy, and to be blameless without blame, and to be holy and to be obedient. That's what he chose for each one of us individually. Third blessing, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now notice the third blessing, accepted us. Notice, so that God can receive the glory from our lives. Why? Because he's working not only in my life, but he is working so that the work of his kingdom can be done through who? Through us. He uses people to accomplish his work, to build his kingdom. He uses you and he uses me. And to me, it's amazing that to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, everything that we have, it's all of what? Grace. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that we become to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he, Jesus Christ, has made us accepted in Jesus Christ, or the beloved. Notice that. That he has accepted me and you in Jesus Christ only. Nobody else. Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through Krishna, not through Mary, not through any other person, but only through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save people. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said that he is the mediator between God, what, the Father, and here's God the Father, here we are, and Jesus Christ is the bridge builder between God the Father and men. And no one can come to the Father by the right side or by the left side. You have to come through the bridge. Jesus Christ is the bridge. He's the only one that can save anybody at any time. So it's pretty neat, all of these blessings that God has given to us. Here again is other blessings that we have, verses 7 through 12 now. Paul here now writes about the work of Christ in relates to the past, present, and future of the child of God. Notice here, verse 7. For another blessing, what did he do? He has redeemed us and forgiven us. Redeemed you, forgave you. In him, notice, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of his grace. There it is again. The grace of God. Notice that he purchased us like a slave in the market that could not pay for his own debt. In the Old Testament, If you were a slave, you couldn't pay for your own debt. You had to be bought. Jesus Christ bought you. He purchased you. How? With his own blood. When he died on the cross. Such a debt he paid for you and me tonight. And what else did he do? Not only did he redeem you, but he also forgave you for your sins. Why? Because of the richness of his grace that he has given to each one of us individually. How did he forgive us? By sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. For the sins of the world. And what's really amazing is that this redemption in the Old Testament was different than the redemption that we have in the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, when people would come to receive God's forgiveness, they would have to kill a lamb or a turtle dove or a goat. And on the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which was once a year, the people would come to the priest and the priest would receive their sacrifice. The sacrifice would be killed. The blood would be drained into a basin and then the blood would be sprinkled and then the meat would be taken to the oven or the barbecue and there it was consumed in a fire and a sweet aroma went up to the Lord. But the blood brought that forgiveness, but it was only a covering, not a permanent forgiveness. You see? A kofar only. In the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ, not of animals, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sins once and for all. It's no longer there anymore. Once you repent, once you confess it. I think this is really important to understand because there are many of you that might be new Christians or maybe even old Christians. How many times does Satan come along when you receive his love and grace and mercy, and how many times he throws those missiles at our minds and begins to remind you of what you did yesterday, or last week, or last year? And there are people that will come and say, now remember when you did this to me? You go, whoa, in God's book it's no longer there. And if it's no longer there, then why should you remember it? You see? It's because we're living in this world. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. And he will continue to accuse you for your adultery, for your fornication, for your drunkenness, for your lying, for your cheating, for your murdering in your heart. Whatever sin you have committed, and you've confessed it and you've repented of it and God forgave you immediately and cleansed you and washed you so you can continue in your life, how many times over and over and over Satan will bring it back to your mind and to your thoughts? And what does he do? He brings condemnation. And you see, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction brings me to the cross. Condemnation puts me away from the cross. And yet Paul says in Romans 8:1, he says, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're not condemned. That's so cool. Because how many times you guys, and all of us, people keep records. God doesn't keep a record. How I thank you for that. Because can you imagine being a Christian and then going to heaven and the Lord says, and by the way, let's pull Raul's records or your records. You would go, oh no. Because things that nobody knows but yourself, they would be spoken of. You see? But not with Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God and you've received Christ by faith, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed them away and as white as snow, and he's cast them as far as to the east of the west and buried them in the deepest part of the ocean, and he remembers them no more. And if he doesn't remember them, then why should you? Why should you remember them when you've been cleansed? Look how rich we are in Christ. Look how incredible we are in Christ Jesus as believers because of his grace and because of his love that he has for us. Then in verse 8, He says he has revealed God's will to us. He says, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, it's really important that we understand that the will of God has been given to us. Look at verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. What is a mystery? Something that was once unknown, but now has been revealed. And what was that? Salvation. The mystery of salvation is now revealed to us. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see? All that he's done, everything that he's done for each one of us individually. Why? Because he loves us. You see, the world would not be a bad place to live. But it is. Why? Because sin has ruined the world. Sin. That's why Jesus Christ is coming back to not only rebuild a new heaven and a new earth, you see, and get rid of the old world and the old heavens. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth where we will be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And so here he's talking about his perfect will. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure in which he purposed in himself. It was his idea. You see? Before he created the world, before he created man, it was his idea to create man and then men would worship him and that they would be in communion one with another. The whole purpose of God is to what? To have intimate fellowship with us. That's why man is empty without God. And without Christ, you can have all the money, you can have all the toys, you can have anything you want and still be miserable and empty. And that's why God created that in our hearts, so that we would pursue after him and find him and receive that peace in our hearts and in our lives. So there's so much here that Paul is talking to us about, especially if we are believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. There it is again. Both which are in heaven and both which are on the earth in him. Notice, here is the mystery of his will. So that he could gather together what? All things unto himself. That is, when the history of men is concluded at the end of the age, all things will be back in what? In God's true order, perfection. Today, no perfection. Imperfection, sin, death, you see? But one day, we are going to be living in a place of perfection. There's no more sorrow, there's no more death, there's no more disease. But we shall be like him forever and ever and ever. But on the other side, those that don't come to Jesus Christ, those that are non-believers and don't have the Lord, they're going to spend eternity in darkness, in pain, and in hell, and in the lake of fire with Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, every demon, and every wicked person that ever lived on this earth. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's why it's so important to understand who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us and the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ as believers. That, hey, God has blessed us. We are a blessed people of the Lord. Look what he says in verse 11. Now he made us an inheritance. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ Jesus should be to the praise of his glory. Notice the next blessing. We are heirs of Christ and what else? Of his kingdom. I like that. We are heirs together with him. Of his kingdom and everything that he owns is ours. How we thank God for his eternal purposes for us. They're not temporal plans, eternal plans. That we have a great inheritance in the future to come if you're a child of God. Looking forward to that plan of God in my life. But like he said here, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Hey, the reason we're going to receive this inheritance is because we put our faith and trusted in Jesus Christ completely and wholly. We belong to him. We are God's people. No longer, you know, in this world. Yes, living in the world, but we're not of the world. Standing before the Lord, recognizing that I'm not afraid to die. Because if I would die today or tomorrow, the next day, or next week, or next year, or 10 years, or 30 years from now, or 100 years from now, I know where I'm going. And where I'm going, it's a great place. That's why he told his disciples in John 14, 1 and 2, he says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. That's what we have to look forward to. That's why when people lose their loved ones that are not Christian in funerals, they can't handle it. Very hard. There's no hope. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. And when someone dies in our family that is a child of God, a believer, we'll cry. We'll feel bad because we're going to miss them. But we have the hope of what? We're going to see them again. You see? We're going to see them again very soon. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to go, man, it's been 70 years since I've seen you. No way. In heaven, there's no clocks. You know what I'm saying? When you get there, it'll be like, oh, here we are. Wow. You know, it's like today. Why? Because a lot of times, you know, we live according to this timetable. You know, Jesus has been gone now 1,900 years. So when we get to heaven, you know, when Jesus Christ comes back, God, Lord, how come you took 2,000 years to come back? No, it's not like that. For us, it is, but not for him. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day to the Lord. You see? Different situation in heaven. And so we look forward to that inheritance that he has for us, that he's going to give to us. And then this is so neat, verses 13 to 14, the Holy Spirit protecting the church. Notice what he says. In him, you also trusted. In Jesus, we trusted. And after you heard the word of truth. So how do the people come to know Jesus Christ? By hearing the word of God. Hearing the truth of God. What does the word of God do? It brings not only conviction to my soul, but the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction to the heart of men and women. And it brings us to regeneration. But I like this. In him we also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice what he says. In whom? In Christ also. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Imagine, not only did we come to believe, but God gave us what? The Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, but in chapter 14 and 15, Jesus is sitting there a week before he dies, and the disciples are there in Jerusalem. And they're kind of feeling bad already. And Jesus says, hey, by the way, you guys, I want you to know that I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you alone. In their minds, they were thinking, we're going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to fight against Rome. We're going to defeat Rome. And then he's going to set up his kingdom. And we're going to sit on 12 thrones. And we're going to rule. And all of a sudden, he reveals again the truth to them and says, I'm going to leave. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, the one that will come alongside to assist you. And when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, or righteousness, and judgment. He's going to what? He's going to bring to your mind things that you've read to your remembrance. And he's going to be not just an it or, you know, a spirit only. He says he's going to be, you know, God himself. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are one. And he's going to lead and guide you. And he's going to provide for you the knowledge that you need and the wisdom that you need. And so now when we talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, you have to have that continual mind in the east, which again, not only do we have the gift of the promise, which is what? The Holy Spirit of promise. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit speaks to me of what? Of ownership. I belong to God. I got a seal. What's the seal? The Holy Spirit. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit's power. That's how you can tell if somebody's a Christian or not. Do you have the Holy Spirit? You see? The Holy Spirit has come to regenerate people. When we come to Jesus Christ, and as we not only are sealed by the Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is what? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Now that word guarantee in the Greek literally means he's the down deposit. Jesus Christ paid the down deposit by the Holy Spirit that you belong to him and one day you're going to be with him. It is called the earnest money in the Greek. It indicates that you're giving a complete, notice, a complete and the process has been completed. You see, you belong to God. You are a son and daughter of God. Jesus Christ paid in full for you and he sealed you. He paid the down deposit, yes, but he also has made you what? You're part of his property. He owns you now. Speaks of ownership. Jesus Christ owns me by the power of his Holy Spirit. He purchased my what? My body. He purchased my soul. That's why Paul the Apostle in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says what? Therefore, my brethren, he says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, soul acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, for this is God's perfect will. And then again in 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 17, he says, know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy him. You see? Your body now is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. All these blessings that God has given to us, he's redeemed us. He predestinated us. He chose us. He sealed us. He paid the down deposit for each one of us. So next time people come to you and they ask you, you know, are you really blessed of the Lord? Oh, I am super blessed. We have so much in Jesus Christ because of what he has done and what he's doing and what he will do in the future to come. That's what's so cool about being a child of God, a Christian. And then Paul begins to finish with a prayer. And this is the prayer. There's two prayers in Ephesians. This is the first one. And this is a prayer of knowledge and power. Of knowledge and power. And Paul is praying from prison. Listen to what he says. Because he has prison prayers that are found in Ephesians 1:15 to 23, chapter 3, 14 to 21, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and then Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 12. They're called his prison prayers. He says, therefore, because of all these blessings, the word therefore always takes you back to the previous sentence and to what we've been talking about. Therefore, because of all these blessings, I also, Paul, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what is Paul saying? That he's praying for us. Do you pray for me? Do you pray for those next to you? Do you pray for your loved ones? It's really important that we understand that being a Christian is not just reading and studying God's word, that we need to spend time in communion with God. Praying for one another. Praying for the situations that we find ourselves in today. Today in the morning, I got up this morning and as I was reading the scriptures, for the last 3 or 4 weeks, my wife and I have been praying for different people. And one person that I've been praying for, a friend of mine that I've known for over 40-some years. He's an alcoholic. And he's totally messed up. He calls me once in a while. We go see him, and every time we see him, you know, he's kind of sarcastic and cynical, you know. And today, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, after I prayed this morning, he called me. And I said, hello. He was crying. He says, I need to talk to you. So I dropped everything, got Dale, and we went over to his house. And you should see this guy. He's a mess. His arms are all black from the alcohol. Lost all his teeth. Lost his family. And for the first time in 30 years that we've known and witnessed to him, because we've known him over 40 years, for the first time, he said, I have a problem. I said, what's your problem? He said, alcohol. He hasn't gone to work in 2 days. He's already been demoted. Lost all his money, almost all his money on this market. He has nothing. And so Dale and I pray with him. And he prayed with us. And we pray that God would do a miracle that very moment, because he was drunk. He hadn't been to work in 2 days. And when we prayed, I believe God, speak to him, dry him up, show him that you are God, and Lord, save him, because I know his days are numbered. You know what? I believe that God can do whatever he wants to do. If he's really seeking and pursuing after God, God's going to touch that man. He'll touch anybody that will call upon the name of the Lord. What the Lord showed me is that when we pray, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. You don't know how many times it's happened to me where I've been praying for someone, and all of a sudden, that very day, I have a real burden for that person, like today, and like he called me that day. That's how you know the Holy Spirit's leading your lives. Sometimes we have a feeling about someone. Hey, don't think it's just something stupid. Pray. Pray for that person. Maybe a face comes into your mind. Maybe you know of different people that are going through different situations or circumstances. That's one of the most beautiful things about prayer, is that if I don't have to take a flight to China or to Israel or to South America. I can be in my own bedroom and I can pray and go into China, India, Pakistan, Iraq, anywhere I want to go. 24/7. By praying. By praying. There's power in prayer. And Paul here is encouraging us to pray. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the Christians, do not stop to give thanks. Notice, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And look what he says. Here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, number one, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Hey, you want to learn how to pray? Here it is. Right here you can learn how to pray. Well, because Paul, first of all, is praying here that we may learn to possess the truth and the knowledge of God by the Spirit of God, to know God in our lives as we pray. To know him intimately. Look what else. Number 2, verse 18. And that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Secondly, we are praying that we not only what? Be enlightened to know God's calling in my life. I want to know, God, what do you want for my life? What do you want me to do? Enlighten my understanding. Open my eyes, God. Thirdly, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Notice that. So here now, not only to know enlightenment, but to know the hope of God in my life. And then fourthly, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that we might know what? God's riches. God's riches. I want to know. And then fifthly, verse 19. And what is the exceeding and greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So fifthly, that we might know God's power. His power, not my power, his power. in my life. And look what he says, verse 20. Which he works in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power of the resurrection is the same power that I want in my life. Notice that. From the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Far above all principality and powers, might and dominion. Speaking of what? Angelic beings, good and evil. Principalities and powers that are ruling the world. Check that out. For above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, past, present, and future. Notice how we pray. We pray for one another. We pray for the church. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for God's knowledge, God's understanding, God's wisdom, God's riches of his grace. And then verse 22, and put all things under his feet, submission, and gave him to be the head over all the things to the church. Christ is the head of the church. Notice that. And we need to submit ourselves to him. And look what else he says. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What do you mean, Paul? Yay, he is everything. Apart from him, there is nothing. We need to pursue after him. We need to know him intimately. And the best way to do that is to submit unto him and to give your whole life to him. And then what he'll do for you is he will give you his blessings. He wants to bless you even tonight. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Father, for everything that you not only have given to us, but you are continuing to give to us, God. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit that has sealed each one of us individually, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would tonight be upon your people. And Lord God, we thank you so much for all of the blessings that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. And Father, that as we go through Ephesians, not only we would be set free, but that we would mature and grow, Father, and that you would use our lives to bring glory and honor to your holy, holy, holy name, God. Father, we pray for the body of Christ, especially here tonight, those that are struggling. Father, whatever people may be facing tonight, we pray, God, that you would touch them, that you would anoint them, that you would speak to them, God. And Lord God, we pray for anyone that is here tonight that is not a Christian. But Lord, you brought them here tonight. You've known them since the foundation of the world. And Lord, you chose them, but now they have to make a choice to receive you or to reject you, because you'll never force yourself upon any one of us. You give us the free will to choose or to reject. And if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'd like to submit, surrender your life to him, you want eternal life, you want your sins to be forgiven and cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, then you need to repent, you need to confess them, and then you need to receive his love, his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. I'm going to ask you right now, if you want Jesus Christ to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and to come down here to the front of the staircase in front right here by this pulpit, stand down here and I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray with you. You get up and you come now. As we worship, we'll wait. Father, we're so thankful for these that have responded. We pray for each one of them, Father, that you touch them, anoint them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.